Tonight's Bible reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, who has made him known."
Thanks, Matthew. Hey, my name's Ben. Pleasure to be with you. I wonder if you've noticed, Aussies love Christmas. We love it. Forecasters are suggesting that Australia is going to spend up to $40 billion on Christmas this year, on things like food and presents and travel. That's nearly $1,500 per person on average. I don't know how legit that stat is, but it tells us something about how much we value Christmas. We love it. It's so good. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," doesn't capture the specifics of an Aussie Christmas. There isn't much, you know, marshmallow toasting or caroling in the snow, but it definitely captures the vibe. We love Christmas. You know, the typical Aussie Christmas, hot day, the sun's out, the Barbie's fired up, you're playing backyard cricket, you've got presents, you've got time spent with loved ones. Beautiful. It's the dream. I don't know if you've noticed, AI did a terrible job at working out how to play backyard cricket, so ignore that. Christmas really is the most wonderful time of the year. And the average Aussie, I think, even really likes the Christian stuff that happens at Christmas. Maybe this is you. You've come along tonight because it's around Christmas time, even though coming to church isn't generally your thing. And maybe you, like most people, have chucked a star or an angel on the top of the Christmas tree that points back to that first Christmas when the angel pointed the wise men to where Jesus was born, and when when the angels declared to the shepherds that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. Maybe you, similarly, like most people, love Christmas carols and even the ones that talk about Jesus. But if we stop to think about it for a little bit, I think there's a certain kind of Christmas carol that we're comfortable with and other kinds that we're maybe a little bit less comfortable with. You see, I think the typical Aussie likes songs like "Away in a Manger." "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh." Or maybe the first part of "Silent Night," similarly. "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. I think your average Aussie is comfortable with these lyrics. Let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with these songs. They're great, I love them. But the reason that I think we feel comfortable with these lyrics is that they feel safe. Jesus is a little baby asleep on the hay who doesn't cry when he wakes up, which frankly, like, I've got a baby. I think that's garbage. He definitely cried. But everything is calm. It's a silent night. Jesus is tender and he's mild. These lyrics feel safe. Jesus feels containable. Like, we don't actually need to think about him. He's a nice addition to Christmas festivities, but not more than that. Those of us who are Christian, however, we know that he is far more than that. Amidst all the gift-giving, the food-eating, and the time spent with loved ones, Christmas is all about Jesus. You see, this baby lying in a manger, he'll grow up. He'll perform miracles. He'll teach with authority. And ultimately, he'll die and rise and ascend into heaven. We know just how significant this baby is. We know that this baby Jesus is the king we need. But I think it's possible that even we who know these things, even we miss just how significant that first Christmas really was. You see, as Christians, and specifically the particular Christian tradition that we belong to, Protestant Reformed Evangelical Christians, we place a massive emphasis on Easter, the events of that first Good Friday and that first Easter Sunday. And it's absolutely right that we do so. Jesus' death and resurrection are fundamental. They're central to the gospel. Without Jesus paying the price for sin on the cross, there is no good news. Without Jesus winning victory over death by rising again, there is no good news of what God achieved in Jesus Christ on that first Easter. But I want to suggest that even though we love Christmas and we know it's about Jesus, we maybe don't think enough about what happened, what really happened on that first Christmas day. We maybe don't think quite enough about how wonderful, how amazing, how incredible, how incomprehensible Christmas really is. If we really truly recognize what it is that happened on that first Christmas day, I want to suggest if we understand the magnitude of that event, it will blow our minds. What we read at the very start of John's Gospel in our passage today, I want to suggest is the single most unbelievable thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. It's even more unbelievable than a dead man rising to life on the third day. So, let's jump into it. John begins his Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, with this statement. John 1, verse 1. Keep your Bibles open if you haven't got them open. Pull them open to that passage. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. As we read these few words, we're immediately reminded of the start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, where we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John tells us that in this beginning, as God created the heavens and the earth, as he created everything that ever has existed and ever will exist, the Word was there. And if you're familiar with Genesis 1, then you'll know that we've actually already seen this. Verses 2 and 3 tells us that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God creates by speaking. He creates through his word. He speaks and there's no resistance, no opposition. What he says happens. All throughout the Old Testament, it is by this word, the word of the Lord, that God reveals himself, and it is by this word that God directs all of history. In Genesis 6, the word of the Lord comes to Noah. Everything that is on earth will die. And the flood came and wiped out every living thing. In Genesis 12, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. I will make you into a great nation. And the childless 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife Sarai have a son, Isaac, whose offspring became the nation of Israel. In Exodus 3, the word of the Lord comes to Moses. He says, I've come to rescue my people from the hand of the Egyptians. And the Israelites were miraculously delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. It is the word of the Lord that comes to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to the rest of the prophets. The word of the Lord that we read in Isaiah 55 will not return to God empty, but will accomplish what he desires and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. God creates and sustains everything by his word. 80 years ago or so, on the 16th of July, 1945, in Los Alamos, in the desert of New Mexico, for the very first time in human history, nuclear fission was harnessed into an explosive force. The first ever atomic bomb was created and detonated. If you've seen Oppenheimer, you'll remember the scene. There's the countdown, there's the tension. It's the fear that maybe what they've created can't be controlled. Maybe they're going to wipe out the entire world and all of human existence when they detonate this thing. They might be releasing power that they can't control or contain. We're going to watch a quick scene of when this happens. If you've seen the movie, you'll know that that wasn't a tech glitch. They cut the sound in the movie. And I think they did a really good job of capturing the blinding, deafening power of that atomic explosion. It's probably the most awe-inspiring thing that anyone ever has or ever could witness with their own eyes. In the end, the explosion didn't do what they feared. It didn't kind of go into a chain reaction and wipe out all of existence. The bomb was a success, and in just a few weeks, it was unleashed on Hiroshima in Japan, wiping out the whole city. What they had discovered, though, even though it didn't ruin the whole world, didn't destroy the whole world, it had the potential, if used incorrectly, this discovery had the potential to destroy the whole world. It was a discovery and invention of the most enormous, incredible power. But even that, even this huge explosion in the desert, shrinks to nothing compared to the word of the Lord. You see, this bomb has the power to destroy the world. The word has the power to create not only the world, but all of existence, the whole universe in its infinite size and minute detail. This word of the Lord cannot be controlled or contained or resisted or opposed. It is infinitely powerful. And the first shocking truth we see in our passage, in this part of John's gospel, is that this word is not an abstract concept or a vague kind of disembodied voice. The word is a person. We read in John 1, look with me at verse 1 again, the word was with God in the beginning, and the word was God in the beginning. We get here a glimpse, more than just a glimpse, of the Trinity, and we unfortunately don't have time to think more about it, but we see that this word is both with God and is himself God. And we see, verse 3, that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. There is nothing that exists that was not created by the word, apart from God himself, who is not created. This truth has led theologians to talk about something that they call the creator-creature distinction. You might have heard of this, you might not have. Either way, no worries. What this is getting at is ultimately that everything that exists, everything that ever has existed or ever will exist, is either created by God or is God. You see, there are only two types of reality. God, over here, and everything else. There's a dude called Søren Kierkegaard, who Tom mentioned earlier. He's a Danish philosopher who lived in the 1800s, and he called this difference between God and everything else, this creator-creature distinction, he calls it an infinite qualitative difference. Big words. He says that it's a yawning abyss, a huge chasm. And what he's getting at here is that the distance between us and God, the difference between us and God, isn't just quantity. God isn't just like us but bigger, or like us but better, or like us but more. He's completely different. He's completely other than us. It is a qualitative difference, not a quantitative difference. We are finite. We're restricted to time and space that we live in. God is infinite. We are mortal. All of us, no matter how long we live, will die one day. But God is immortal. The difference between us and God is of quality, not just quantity. And it's infinite. We're told in Genesis 1 that humanity is made in the image of God. But even though we are made in the image of God, we are fundamentally different. Even at the end of all things, into eternity, when we experience the fullness of perfect relationship with God, we will still be creatures, not the Creator. We cannot bridge that gap. We cannot cross that divide. It's impossible for us. And then we come to verse 14 of our passage. Look with me. The Word became flesh. This is the second shocking truth. These are, I think, the four most amazing words in the whole Bible. The four most amazing words that have ever been written or spoken by any person. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who is God, who was there before anything else existed, before time and space and history, this Word became flesh. Everything that exists is either God or created by God, separated by this creator-creature distinction that we cannot cross, but God himself in the incarnation crossed that divide. In the person of Jesus, he crossed that uncrossable divide. Think about that for a second. Do you understand the significance of this? The difference between God and man is infinite. It's so incomprehensible in crossing that divide. We're told in Philippians, God the Son made himself nothing. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God made himself nothing. That's how big the gap is between God and us. Do you have any idea of the scale of this event? The enormity of it? The incarnation, God's taking on of human flesh, is the single most unbelievable thing in history. It's what everything rests on. See, if the man Jesus Christ is truly, genuinely God, then nothing he does in the Bible should surprise you. If he's God, of course he can turn water into wine. Of course he can walk on water. Of course he can feed 5,000 with only a little bit of bread and a few fish. Of course he can heal the sick. Of course he can raise the dead. Of course he can be risen to life himself. If he is truly and genuinely God, then nothing is impossible for him. Nothing too unbelievable. Everything rests on the incarnation. And so, as we consider Christmas, as we look at the baby in the manger who is silent and calm and tender and mild, we're not just looking at someone who would grow up to become a great man, a great teacher, a miracle worker. We're not looking at a baby who would become king somewhere down the line. The baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, that baby, helpless, is God himself. No less God than he is when he heals and teaches and dies and rises again. No less God than he is right now, risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. This baby Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word, infinitely more powerful than the atomic bomb exploding in the desert of New Mexico. The baby lying in a manger is the God of the universe, through whom all things were made, without whom nothing has been made that has been made. This Christmas, don't forget who this baby is. He's not a nice little story that's safe and comfortable and containable, that we can choose to think about or not. The baby Jesus is God himself. The more I think about this truth, the more and more it blows my mind. The question at this point that needs to be asked is why? Why did he do this? Why did the author of creation write himself into the script of history as a baby? Why did he cross that divide? There are a couple of reasons I want to suggest. And I think these reasons aren't just kind of abstract logical reasons. They actually meet our deepest needs. Aussies love Christmas. But if you've had any experience of life at all, you will know that it's not always an easy time. For some of us, Christmas is an annual reminder of grief, an annual reminder of loss. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've experienced a relationship breakdown. Maybe you're distant from family or friends or the people who are important to you. Christmas isn't always a purely joyful time. Sometimes it is desperately hard. That's why here at Christchurch we had Blue Christmas on Tuesday night, a time to reflect and to grieve and at the same time to hope and to give thanks to God for the year that's been. But we know that Christmas isn't always an easy time. It's impossible right now to think about the pain that Christmas can bring without being reminded of the horrifically shocking, tragic events of last Sunday night at Bondi, when 15 Jewish Australians celebrating the first day of Hanukkah, a festival of light, had their lives taken from them. If you receive the weekly emails from Christchurch, you will have seen that Nigel, our senior minister, wrote a message in response to what happened at Bondi. I found what he wrote immensely helpful. Maybe you've already read it, but I didn't think that I could say anything in response that would be more helpful than what he did. So I'm going to read a few verses from our passage, and then I'll read what Nigel wrote. Look with me at verse 4. John writes, "In him, that is the word, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Down to verse 9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." This is what Nigel wrote. As we approach Christmas, the truth of John 1 verse 5 offers more than just comfort. It offers a defiant reality. The shadow cast by these murderous acts is undeniably heavy. But the message of the incarnation is that God did not leave us alone in the dark. He entered it. The birth of Jesus marks the dawn of a shining light that no amount of violence, hatred, or terror can extinguish. In the manger, we see God's answer to the world's pain. It's not a distant sentiment or slogan, but a person. God came to dwell with us, to suffer with us, and ultimately to defeat the darkness that seeks to divide and destroy. God stepped into a wounded world, not standing at a distance from our pain, but entering it. He came into real darkness, but he did not add to it. He exposed it, resisted it, and ultimately overcame darkness with love. The birth of Jesus announces that evil does not have the final word, that death and terror are not the deepest truths about our world. In Jesus, God's light shines and calls us to hope when life feels fragile, and to love when hatred seems loud. So this Christmas, while we mourn with our Jewish neighbours and weep for our city, let us not despair. The darkness is fierce, but it is not final. Look to the manger. The light of the world has come, and the darkness has not and will never overcome him. As we witness the darkness of the world, the truth that in Jesus God became man tells us that God, the creator of the world, sees that darkness. and he doesn't leave us in it. Instead, he himself entered into it. So if you, in response to Bondi or any other life circumstances, if you are experiencing pain or loss or grief, know that you are seen and you are known by God. Your pain is seen and it is known. That's the first reason that God became man. And we see the second reason again also in our passage today. Look with me at verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The truth that our passage presents to us is that the darkness isn't just out there, it's also in here. Within each one of us. Maybe not the intensity of darkness that broke out last Sunday, but darkness all the same. Because of this darkness, because of our sin, we experience relationship breakdown with God. Maybe you've experienced relationship breakdown with a loved one, but we have estranged ourselves from God, and this is far more significant. But the glorious, the wonderful, the life-changing news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, we can become children of God. This is why the incarnation is so important. One of the most important theologians in history, a guy called Anselm, he's old, he lived in the 1100s, actually, sorry, he's dead. He wrote a book called Why God Became Man. His basic thesis is really simple, is that we are the ones who've sinned, so we are the ones who must pay the price for sin. But we can't, because we're sinful. Only God can pay the price for sin. And so if there's any possibility of us being saved from our sins, being saved from the darkness that lives within each one of us, God must become man. Truly, genuinely, and fully man. So that in him, we really do pay the price for sin that we cannot pay in ourselves. And so that, having paid the price through believing in Jesus' name, we can become children of God. This is why the incarnation is so important. We cannot for a second minimize the full and perfect and equal divinity of Jesus Christ. And we cannot for a second minimize the genuine flesh and blood, body and soul humanity of Jesus Christ. Because the baby in that manger was truly God and truly human, and because he went on to live the perfect life, die for us, and to rise to life again, we can become children of God. The incarnation proves two things to us. It proves that you are seen and that you are known by God. And it proves that the hope is being offered to you, the hope of becoming God's dearly loved child. So this Christmas, I hope you have a wonderful time. Spend it with loved ones if you can. Share the joy of gift-giving, of eating food, in basking, that's the word, in sunshine. Maybe, you know, try playing backyard cricket this way if you can work it out. But as you do, remember the truth, the glorious truth of what God has done for us in becoming man in Jesus Christ. Last week we sung these words together. Remember these words. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The everlasting Lord, the deity, God himself became the offspring of a virgin's womb because he was pleased to dwell with man, with humanity, as a man. He is the king we need. But even more than that, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word become flesh so that we could become children of God. The more that we remind ourselves of this truth, I'm convinced, the more the most wonderful time of the year will become even more wonderful. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your Son, that He, the Word, was with you in the beginning and is Himself God. He is powerful beyond measure. Help us not to, and never to forget this truth, never to forget who you are, never to forget how different you are from us, that your ways are higher than our ways. But Father, help us to stand in awe and thanks that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We will never truly know the depths of this reality, at least not this side of eternity, but help us to marvel at it, to wonder at it, and to be supremely thankful. Father, please comfort those now who need comforting, and hold out to each of us, we know that you are the hope of becoming your child. We pray that if there are those in this room who see their need for you and want to accept that offer, that you might give them the boldness to do so and the boldness to speak to someone about it. Thank you that you offer this incredible promise of becoming your child, one that we can never and will never deserve. But Father, we are so supremely thankful for it. Help us this Christmas to remember what you have done for us and to give thanks to you. Amen.